Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption.
Good to be back with you tonight. Hope everyone had a good, restful afternoon. The Holy Spirit is certainly a controversial subject. It really should not be, but it is. In fact, it might be the most controversial subject in the Bible. It seems like everything about the Holy Spirit comes under controversy. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is a point of controversy with some. The work of the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, all are things that people debate about. And it's really sad because the Bible, while it isn't a first principle topic, there are some deep things that the Bible reveals about the Holy Spirit. Overall, it's not that difficult of a subject. It seems like the only thing that people don't debate and is not a point of controversy is the existence of the Holy Spirit. And I suppose some even debate that. But tonight we want to look at something very simple with regard to the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4 and at verse 30 was just read for us, in which Paul admonishes us not to grieve the Holy Spirit. And I want to talk to you tonight just for a few minutes about that. Before we look at that, we need to look just a little bit at a couple of other things like the person of the Holy Spirit. And again, I know that that is a point of controversy among some. There are those who do not believe that the Holy Spirit is a person at all. There's a lot of people who believe religiously that the Holy Spirit is just some kind of element that permeates the universe, kind of like a fog. And then you have the Jehovah Witnesses who say that the Holy Spirit is simply the active force of God. And, of course, neither one of those positions are true. The Holy Spirit is a person. And I can spend an entire lesson on that. But just looking at a few simple passages, we find that the Holy Spirit has attributes that belong to a person. In John chapter 14, for example, turn your Bibles there just for a moment. John, the 14th chapter, and at verse 26. John chapter 14 at verse 26. The Bible says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." And so the Holy Spirit teaches. It doesn't seem like a simple active force could do that sort of thing. That is generally an attribute of a person. When we turn over to the very next chapter in John chapter 15, and again the verses 26, it says, "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness about me." And so the Holy Spirit testifies. Then, again, in the very next chapter, in John chapter 16, this time the verse is 13, a very familiar verse with regard to the Holy Spirit. It says, "And when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come." Now, there are several things here that we see so far as attributes are concerned with regard to the Holy Spirit. It says here again that He speaks, that He guides, that He hears. All of those things are things that people do. A person, by the way, is simply an intelligent, rational being, separate and apart, who is separate and apart from any other person. And So the Holy Spirit certainly is that. When we look at all that the Bible says about the Holy Spirit, he has his own rationale, his own intellect. He is, again, a rational living being. He is a person. And so he has these attributes. We could look at many other passages that show that he has the attributes of a person. In fact, the subject for tonight, the idea of grieving the Holy Spirit. It doesn't seem to me that a simple fog that permeates the universe could be grieved, but the Holy Spirit can be. We're not surprised in these passages when Jesus speaks of the comforter or the helper that would come, that he always uses a personal pronoun. Holy Spirit is not a it. The Holy Spirit is a he, because he is a person. So it's important then, as we think about the idea of grieving the Holy Spirit, that we understand that a person has feelings and emotions. A person can be made sad and can be made mad. A Holy Spirit, a person then has those kind of feelings that can be affected by other people. So we can have an impact on the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit is indeed a person. Now, let's consider just for a moment the work of the Holy Spirit, especially as it relates to us and to our salvation. Generally, we think of the work of the Holy Spirit having to do with sanctification and conversion. Now, the Holy Spirit does a lot more than that. We understand that the Holy Spirit is a mediator, again, a comforter. We find in one passage of Scripture that he even helps us with our prayers in Romans chapter 8. I think the verse is about 26. That's a difficult passage. But the point of it is, we find that the Holy Spirit does quite a lot. But as it relates to us and our salvation, he has a part in our conversion, or we're Christians already. He had a part in our conversion, and he has a part in our sanctification. And so we recognize that about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit convicts individuals. You might remember here, we're over here at John chapter 16 already, so notice at verse 7, drop down to verse 7 of John chapter 16, and notice it says this: "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." And so one of the things the Holy Spirit does is convict. Now, this is a part of the conversion process, really. Nobody is ever converted to Christ if they're not first convicted. And we find that that was the purpose that Jesus sent the Holy Spirit, to convict people. Now the question is, how does he do that? And the simple answer is, he does that through and by the Word of God. There isn't anything miraculous about that. Just put in your mind right now, the Holy Spirit has never converted anybody miraculously. There's not a single passage in all of the Word of God that suggests that. There's no example of that. There's not even a hint at that. That would, in fact, rob a person of his own free will. And we never, ever see that. And yet, the Holy Spirit, it says here that he was sent to convict. So once again, how does he do it? And the answer is, he does it through the Word of God. And we have a great example of that. You remember in Acts chapter 2, a very familiar passage of Scripture, as Peter wrapped up this great sermon on the resurrection of Christ from the dead. At verse 36, he says, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for a certain that God has made him both Lord in Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." And so he preached this sermon. He really the miracle of tongue speaking, of course, had taken place already, so they knew that he was speaking the truth. And he really moved them. Their hearts were pricked, or they were cut to their heart. What does that have to do with conviction? They were convicted. So that was Peter. Yes, but Peter preached by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This was the Holy Spirit working through Peter. And that's the point of it. That's how the Holy Spirit operates in the realm of conviction and conversion. It's through the preaching of the word. Now, that's important as we stop and think about grieving the Holy Spirit that we'll get back to in a moment. But that's how he operates. He operates through the word. It's why Paul in one place called the Spirit the sword, or the word rather, the sword of the Spirit. That's the tool. That's the instrument through which the Holy Spirit operates. We can see that time and time again, not only here in the New Testament, but even there's evidence in the Old Testament that we have passages that speak of God by the Holy Spirit warning people and instructing his people. But sometimes in the very same passage or in the same context, we'll find that happens through, he did that through the prophets. Well, that was the prophets being moved by the Holy Spirit to speak God's word in an attempt to convict Israel to come back to God. So the point of it is, that is the way God has always operated with regard to conversion. It's the same thing in sanctification. We know that the Holy Spirit has a part in sanctification. Notice, if you would, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. And as you're turning over there, let me just suggest what all this means is that the Holy Spirit has a real part in the salvation of our souls. And helping us to be what we are, to be Christians in the first place by allowing us to become children of God through that conviction. And of course, our consequent obedience to the gospel. But then even after we are children of God, he helps us live the life that we are supposed to live, a holy, sanctified life. But here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and at verse 11, he says to the Corinthians, after he gives a long list that you're familiar with, things that if you are involved in, you cannot inherit the kingdom of God. At verse 11, he says, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Spirit has a part in sanctification. Peter indicated the same thing. If you turn your Bible just quickly to 1 Peter Chapter 1. Notice what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1. And then at verse, we'll just begin at verse 1. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit. Why? For obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. So there's another passage that talks about the sanctifying of the Holy Spirit. Of course, over in John chapter 17, you remember the prayer that Jesus uttered to the Father, and what really was the Lord's Prayer. If you were going to call anything that, it would be here in John chapter 17. But notice, of course, a very familiar statement in verse 17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. We don't have time to develop it now, but one of the things I've often done, if I'm preaching a lesson on the Holy Spirit or a series on the Holy Spirit, is point out that everything the Bible attributes to the Holy Spirit with regard to us and the salvation of our soul, it also attributes to the Word. Like, that is true without fail. I'm not talking about everything the Holy Spirit does. Again, the Holy Spirit helps us even with our prayers. And so he is our helper from that standpoint. And to be completely honest with you, I'm not even sure what all of that means. But I do know the Holy Spirit does a lot. But when it comes down to the salvation of our soul, he works and operates through the Word. And so anything you read about, whether it's being born again or being made alive, whether it's being set free, whatever it is, you notice whatever the Bible says about the Holy Spirit says the same thing about the Word. Wonder why that is. It's precisely because the Holy Spirit operates through the Word of God. So, as we think about all of that, we know the Holy Spirit is a person. And so He has emotions. He has real feelings. He can be made sad. He can be grieved. And how do we do that? We know that He operates through the Word of God. How can we grieve the Holy Spirit? I would suggest two things to you very quickly, and the lesson will be yours. Number one, we can do it by resisting the Holy Spirit. And because we know the Holy Spirit operates through the Word, we know that whenever we resist the Word of God, we are grieving the Holy Spirit. You remember over in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 7, that Stephen was preaching to the great Jewish council, the Sanhedrin. And notice at verse 51, Acts chapter 7, and at verse 51, the Bible says, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit." And so this great Jewish council was doing that very thing. They were hearing the truth. One of the great sermons we have in the Bible is right here from Stephen. You want to talk about broad. He really talks about everything in the history of God's people. It was great preaching. It was something that should have convicted these Jews on this great council. But they resisted. They rejected the Word of God. And so Stephen calls them out on that. They always resist. You're always resisting the Holy Spirit. Can we do the same thing today? The answer is, of course. Whenever we don't do what the Word of God tells us to do. And I'm talking about us. I know that there's people in the world who do it every day. They live in a way that's contrary to the instructions of the Holy Spirit. Many times we do the same thing in the body of Christ. Whenever you don't do what the Bible tells you to do, you're resisting the Holy Spirit. I could talk about the assembling of the saints. I don't have to emphasize that very much in a crowd like this. Those of you who come back on Sunday night, generally you're very faithful with regard to your attendance. But many people aren't. Many people will hear sermon after sermon about how important it is to come and to assemble ourselves together so we can provoke one another unto love and good works, but still, they won't come. That's resisting the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is teaching us in Hebrews chapter 10 at verse 25. Those are instructions by the Holy Spirit through the pen of the Hebrews writer. When we think about something that might be more relevant to all of us here tonight, how many times have we preached on things like going out and preaching the gospel to a lost and dying society, the Great Commission? Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I wonder who is under that command. And I think you know the answer, every one of us. But when we refuse to do that, when we don't take the opportunities that God gives us to talk to other people about Jesus, to share the gospel of Christ with those who are lost, we are resisting the Holy Spirit. That grieves Him. The Holy Spirit knows. It's through, again, the preaching of the Word that people are saved. Romans 10 at verse 17, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. But how are people going to believe in Jesus if they never hear the message? That was the argument of Paul. And yet, how many of my brethren don't take personal evangelism seriously? Well, I attend all the service of the saints. Well, I'm a good husband or a good wife. I'm a good mother or father. I'm a good employee. I'm certainly living the kind of life that God wants me to live. It really doesn't matter if I tell other people about Jesus. I'll leave to that with others who have more of the personality to do that sort of thing. I don't have to do that. You're grieving the Holy Spirit. He knows that people don't have a chance unless they hear the gospel. And only those of us who are saved can preach it appropriately. And we could give example after example, but that's resisting the Holy Spirit. Whatever it is, whatever commandment is set forth, whatever instruction we read, listen, everything in the New Testament, the instructions of the Holy Spirit. And whenever we say, no, I'm not going to do that. I'll do this and I'll do that over there. But no, I'm not going to do that. Whenever we do that, we're resisting the Holy Spirit. And sometimes we grit our teeth just like they did in Acts when they heard the preaching of Stephen. They were so angry at the Word of God that they attacked him. And sometimes we get pretty defensive when it comes down to portions of the Word of God that we're not employing. But what we're doing really in the end is resisting the Holy Spirit, and that disappoints him. It makes him sad. It grieves him. And one more thing, very quickly, we can grieve the Holy Spirit by quenching the Spirit. We have an admonition in 1 Thessalonians in the 5th chapter. Turn your Bible over there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Listen to what Paul has to say at verse 19. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 at verse 19. He puts it very simply. He again gives us an admonishment. Do not quench the Spirit. That means that the word quench there means to put something out, to extinguish something. And we can do that. Remember, the Holy Spirit operates through the Word. And so we can quench the Holy Spirit in a variety of ways, especially when it comes down to our services like this. And let me give you some simple ways that we can do that. We can quench the Holy Spirit when we don't pay attention in a service like this. If you find yourself daydreaming when the preacher or the teacher is preaching or teaching, you're quenching the Spirit. You're taking away from His effectiveness. You're putting Him out, so to speak. In your own personal life, you're rendering the Holy Spirit ineffective. Do you not think that grieves Him? And sometimes in a service like this, we can do that to other people when you're talking all the time in services. Now, I have to be honest with you, and the brethren who attend the men's training class know this, but when I'm up here preaching, I don't want to disappoint you, but I'm not really paying too much attention to y'all. I don't see things, really. But I know there are some things that can bother you. Babies crying. People, again, as I just said, talking. That can quench the Spirit. It's not going to bother me if someone were to ask me, do we have a lot of crying babies at Brown Church? I don't think so. I don't ever hear them. But you might. I do hear some things when we have a gospel meeting and I'm sitting out there with you. And sometimes I'm told, now this is something again, I don't really know too much by personal experience. I'm told in some places it really gets loud in the back. I don't want to make y'all mad. But the point of it is, if you're talking about anything other than what it is that's being preached, then you're quenching the Spirit. You ought not to do that. I remember Dell has told me that there's been preachers here that will stop and have called young people out for talking in the middle of a sermon. I'm not wired that way. I don't hear you, so I'm probably not going to ever do that. But there's a reason for doing that, because that sort of activity quenches the spirit. When you sleep during services. Now, I'll be honest with you again. I'm more sympathetic to that sort of thing. The older I get, I understand it's sometimes harder. You try hard, but sometimes you just kind of get sleepy in the service. I know that. But you don't have to do things that perpetuate that sort of thing. Like, if you're staying up Saturday night real late and getting just a couple hours sleep, and then you come to service on the Lord's Day and you sleep, that's a you problem. That doesn't have anything to do with medication that you're taking or anything like that. Sometimes we develop situations physically. You know, there are some, I know some brethren, and I appreciate them, who will work all night and then come to services on the Lord's Day because they're that committed. Maybe they'll fall asleep once in a while. Can you blame them after being up all night? They're showing their dedication for me. I'm not talking about that sort of thing. I'm talking about personal behavior that makes it so that you're going to be tired when you serve God. Don't do that. Prepare for worship. The fact of the matter is, and again, I've said it many times, and I'll close with this. I've said it many times that things happen in services like this. Certain things are preached or taught that might be said in a very unique way that you'll never, ever, ever hear again, just like that. It can be something that has the potential to turn your life around. That's the power of the Word of God. And yet it can be quenched if people aren't paying attention or if people are disturbing others because of this or that, or if you're sleeping for no good reason, you may miss something that you'll never have the opportunity to hear again. The Holy Spirit is quenched. And that grieves Him. Let's not grieve the Holy Spirit. Let's not reject any part or portion of the Word of God. Let's accept it in its entirety, whether we like it or not. Even when it means we have to change our lives a little bit, we have to change our behavior. Let's accept and receive the teaching of the Holy Spirit. And let's not behave in any way that we quench the Spirit. Because do you really want to make the Holy Spirit sad? To make Him sorrow? Do you want to grieve the Holy Spirit? I don't think you do. Let's do everything we can to avoid that. Are you subject to the imitation of Christ? Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel. Why not tonight? We're about to sing the song. Oh, why not tonight? This is as good of a night as any for you to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you believe in Jesus. If you don't believe in Jesus, then let us talk to you. We can help you with that. But if you do, why are you waiting? Why not arise and be baptized? Have your sins washed away. Become a child of God. Do it right now as we together stand and sing.